So a lot of times as we get to the point where we hit Leviticus, this is about where we jump off when we're through our annual Bible reading. And we just kind of jump off and head another direction. Yeah, it's just real, you know. So be it. But nonetheless, it's here. It's here for a reason. There's some great, great things that we can learn out of this book of Leviticus. You know, kind of by way of reminder, you know, we start off, this is the third book in the Pentateuch, you know, the first five books of the Bible, Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible. And Genesis, you know, we kind of got into, you know, the fall of man, what happened because of sin. And then we saw that, you know, the total depravity of man. We saw the ultimate destruction. You know, it's, we think back on watching, you know, the God caused a great flood, you know, on the whole earth. And then, you know, just Noah, his three sons, his daughter-in-laws, you know, and his wife were the only ones that were spared, just the eight of them. And God created a new people. So, you know, yeah, we kind of go back to Adam, but we also go pretty much directly back to Noah, too. Descendants of all of us. And it's kind of interesting, you know, when you think about that, the total destruction of everything just because of the depravity of man, because of sin and man's condition, you know, because of sin. And then we get into Exodus and we start to see, you know, God revealing his deliverance, you know, his redemption. That's awesome, man. God's redemption and what we learned about the redemptive quality of God and just his character and his desire to redeem fallen man. And he chooses out a people for himself, you know, starting from Abraham and then starts going all the way through and chooses out this people. And then ultimately they break free from the bondage that they've been in. And what a great lessons, great things to learn there. So we have the sin and the depravity of man. Then we've got the in Exodus, the redemption. And then we hit Leviticus. Really a separation or a consecration. Holiness is one of the main themes. Worship, I would say, would be one of the key themes also. Because all this sacrifice and all this stuff that we learn about that goes on is all a form of worship. And it's part of our worship to God. And pretty interesting when you think about it. And having things, our lives set apart or dedicated to the purpose of God. This is all discussing what we learned about the tabernacle, and we saw kind of the clothing that they were to get and the priestly garb and all the stuff that they had. I mean that in the right term, the garments and stuff of what they had. The whole tribe of Levi was to serve within the tabernacle or in the temple. But the sons of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, were to be the priestly order of the tribe of Levi. So all of the tribe of Levi was supposed to be a part of the service within the temple, which was quite a bit if you think about all the care and all the things that were involved. You know, now not just anybody maybe grabbed and carried the ark around, okay? But there were a lot of them that maybe were involved in dismantling and packing up and hauling off and, you know. So you kind of see how there's a lot of people involved with this whole process of moving around. The other thing that we notice as we go through this, the things that went on in the tabernacle itself, all the blood, you know, the sacrifices created a whole lot of blood. It was in certain ways looked like a slaughterhouse. In certain ways, you know, certain aspects of it, you know, and 88 times, roughly, blood or the idea or this aspect of blood is mentioned in Leviticus. So it's a big part of this. Well, why? You know, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness or no remission of sin. And so it's a big, we're getting set up for the whole picture. Everything in the Bible is pointing us to the central theme of the person of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. And so this is a big part of this, getting our mindset, getting them prepared, that there is going to be ultimately a perfect sacrifice, which would be Jesus Christ himself. Also, there's mentions in the over 80 mentions of holiness itself, or references to be holy or holiness, you know. So this is a big theme in this, both the blood that's involved in the forgiveness of sin, And then also holiness, being set apart to the things of God. And I think that's kind of something that is easily lost. But man, when you start reading, when we get into this and start reading through this, and we see the significance of the offerings, what the different offerings meant as they brought them before the Lord, and how it ties into the person of Jesus Christ, it starts to take on a different form or a different significance to us, even as New Testament believers. We will be looking from time to time back and forth as we get into this with some of the things out of Hebrews, because Hebrews is really the New Testament, you know, version or the interpretation for a New Testament believer of Leviticus. So I think it would be good, you know, as you're doing reading through Leviticus, read through Hebrews too, because it starts to make more sense as you start seeing how Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. And we went through and we taught and covered that relatively in depth, not an in-depth study, but relatively thoroughly. How's that for just an overview study? I guess last year sometime when we were in Hebrews. There's going to be five offerings that we find in five or six chapters, five offerings that we cover. And we'll start off with the burnt offering here in verse 1 of chapter 1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then you shall put his hand on the head. He shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priests shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma." He goes on, says, if his offering, and this is that was for something that was a out of the herd, you know, so this is a, you know, an oxen, this is, you know, a bull out of the herd. And then he goes on and talks about the flocks of sheep or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice. So either a bull or a sheep or a goat as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. This is consistent. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar, and he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay on them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar, but he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. You'll notice there's consistencies in this. And the burnt sacrifice of his offering in verse 14 to the Lord is of birds. Then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast beside the altar on the east side into the place of for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but he shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma before the Lord. So this first one is the burnt offering. This is really speaks of a complete or total dedication, something that is completely given over to the Lord. Because you'll notice all of it is to be burned, not just parts of it, not just some of it, but it is all to be, every bit of it is to be burned. It's not to be left or anything. It's to all be consumed on the altar. So it's kind of, or at least displays a aspect of complete or total dedication. It kind of goes back into Matthew 26. You remember verse 39 in the garden, when Jesus was in the garden and he was praying to the Father and saying, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Turn over with me to that. It's kind of interesting because it's in its original language, you know, in the Greek, it reads kind of something very specific in this. In verse 39, he says, in chapter 26 of Matthew's gospel, it says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, and this is Jesus, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as you will. And this part right here where it says, if it is possible, really it is... not only if it is, and it is really the way it reads, and what it the connotation is. Not only if it is possible, but I know it is possible. You know, so it's not just that, you know, well, you know, if there's just no other opportunity or nothing else we can do, you know, if it is possible, and he knows it is possible. But really the thing is that Jesus was willing to give himself as that sacrifice. In other words, Jesus willingly gave himself as the perfect sacrifice. And he wholly gave himself to that. Not partially, not he fully gave himself over to that, just as we see here, the whole burnt sacrifice. And also that it is a free will. He willingly did this. Jesus willingly gave of himself. It wasn't a forced thing. He says, I know it's possible. If it's possible, and I know it's possible, but not my will, your will be done. I'm yielded to you, Father. I know that we could. Remember, he could have called, and this was described in the scriptures too, 10,000 angels, you know, to be delivered from what was happening. But that's not what God wanted. The sacrifice had to be made. It was something that was necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Who's on his mind? Who's on Jesus' mind? You're on Jesus' mind. I'm on Jesus' mind. Man, on the cross, you were on his mind. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You and I were on his mind. He was willing. You know, sometimes we think he's only, maybe Jesus was just thinking of your sin or my sin. No, he was dying for all sin, but you were on his mind. The end of it was on his mind in that, yes, the suffering was gruesome. Yes, it was awful. But on the same token, the joy that was there, that you would come and have fellowship with him, that we would have a work to do in the Lord, that God would want to move in us and work through us in this earth today, to have a purpose and a plan. Man, that's a powerful concept to think on and to know. And so you look at that and you say, oh, you know, this is why I say, you know, it seems like this is dry reading. But man, when we start peeling some stuff back, it's powerful what's in here. And when you think that Jesus willingly, yes, it is possible. If it's possible, and it is possible, you know? But he says, yeah, but I'm willing. I want to do this. I love people, and I want to redeem them. You know, I want to be the sacrifice. That's so radical, man. What great love God had for us, God has for us. He shall offer it of his own free will in verse 3. And I think that's important. You know, this is the type of dedication, this type of commitment, complete and whole, that Jesus Christ had, totally submitted to that purpose and that plan. Also, that there was the ultimate purpose in this is the atonement. Why don't you flip over to Hebrews real quick, chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Those of you who were with us when we went through Hebrews, some of this will be memorable. Verse 11. That is if you have a photographic memory. Verse 11 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. And remember, they would do this, as an offering before the Lord. If these things would sanctify, even though it might be for just a short, brief bit of time, but there would be some kind of cleansing that would take place. If that was so, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Radical. What a great thing to know what God has done for us. That atonement, to be made one with God, at one-ment, is basically what that means. You can break it down that way. To be made right with God. So the offering, it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him, to make things right. Jesus ultimately made things right for you and me. Man, I'm so thankful that Jesus made things right. You know, I don't know how many of you have been in situations before where, you know, and I think I have to talk relationally because I think it's a relational thing. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a religious concept. We're talking about a relationship between sinful man and a righteous God. We're talking about a holy, perfect God and not so holy, not at all perfect humanity. And we're talking about the relationship between God and man. And I don't know if you've ever just man to man or man to woman or woman to man, you know, that type of thing where maybe you've had a breach in relationship. And it's so difficult because you think, man, I don't know how this can be made right again. I don't know if you've ever, you know, been enough of a violator. I certainly have. Whether you've been in those kind of situations where there's enough of a breach that you just can't make it right. And you know in your heart that it's not within your own personal capacity to make it right. And then you look and you think, man, but God has made it right for me. God's done for me what I could never do for myself. You know, I could never make it right between me and God. But God, in his Son, Jesus Christ, by your belief, by my belief, by our accepting the work on the cross, that sacrifice that was made, made things right for us. We talked about in verse 9 a little bit that, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. And that whole idea of it was totally consumed. You know, and Jesus in that sense was he didn't just go part way to the cross, right? You know, he died fully and completely there on the cross for our sin, for the sins of the world, for my sin. It was personal also. Let's go on to the next one. You know, one of the things that we notice when I think one of the things that's wanting to be at least gotten through to us, especially in these first, pretty much as you go through the whole book of Leviticus, but certainly even now, one of the things that's being driven home, and when we keep seeing all the blood and the sacrifice and the things that are done, is really how awful sin really is. I got to tell you, we live in just a goofy world, you know, in this sense. For ourselves, we certainly want to justify as individuals our own actions and our own sin because it's much less, it's less than what someone else's sin and issue is. You know, that's our nature, you know. If someone violates you, that was certainly much worse than anything you've ever done when you violated somebody else. You get what I'm driving at. That's just the natural justification process of humanity. We just do that. But one of the things that's neat when you go through and we study through this, we start to see how awful and destructive sin really is, and that there's a price to be paid. And I think this is one of the things, you know, when you think about conversion itself, you know, true conversion, being born again. One of the things that most of us, I believe most of us realize is how destructive the sin nature within us is. And this is why as we grow up, as we get older, you know, and even if we grow up in a Christian home and stuff, there are these times in life where we experience things. We kind of go our own way just enough sometimes, you know, to realize, and God, I think, a lot of times will allow that to some extent, that we might see just how awful that sin nature is, because it's not just about being a good person, is it? Because even good people, you know, are sinners and have a destructive nature about them. And I think that's something that it kind of just gets, this is why I don't like a watered-down gospel. That's why that's offensive to me. Is because when a watered down, and what I mean by a watered down gospel is that it's just that, well, you know, it's just important that you kind of decide to follow God. And listen, eternity weighs in the balance in that decision. You see, people forget that. It's not a mamby-pamby, maybe if so. It is absolute definite. You leave planet without Jesus Christ, you're done. That's reality. That's why we spend time on Wednesday evenings and other times interceding for our family, our loved ones. I love one, it got brought up today about brokenness. And man, I think about that a lot of times and how important it is to be broken for people. You know, we just don't live in a world that wants to talk about this. We don't live in a society that wants to talk about this. But it is the reality of the truth of the Scriptures. And that's one of the things that I've been reminded of in going through Leviticus, you know, is, man, an innocent creature died at the hands of humanity because of man's sin nature. That's what's being described. An innocent animal died because the blood sacrifice had to be made for atonement to take place. Ultimately, we know that's pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, I think to dance around that, or to water that down, or to, you know, not use the word sin because that offends people, or whatever goes on, I just don't get it. I don't know what Bible people are reading. I honestly don't get it. It's pretty clear. It's pretty straightforward. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you acknowledge that you are a sinner and you've repented and give your life to Jesus Christ, you are now born again and you have the newness of life, and we're to walk in the newness of life. Not in the old ways that we once lived, you know, but in the newness of life. And I don't know, it seems pretty straightforward to me. And when I think that Jesus Christ took my sin, you know, we all know personally, and I think it's important for us. I don't dwell on the past, that's not what I'm talking about. But to recognize that sin nature that's there, and that there's a price to be paid. And then, okay, now I see that. See, sometimes we're forgetting that part of the conversion process. You know, it's vivid in my mind, the debauchery, the way I lived without Jesus Christ. God help us, you know. The people that are hurt, innocent people are hurt because of sin, my sin. You know, I think, oh my gosh, you know. Man, it was not confusing to me, you know, when I gave my life back to Jesus Christ, that He forgave me of that sin. And washed and cleansed my. I mean, it was definitive that God loved me. And I, even though I don't understand that kind of love, I received it into my heart. And, you know, I think it's so important to recognize that. And that's one of the things that is being shown as we go through these sacrifices, these things. There's a price to be paid. In our day and age, I think that the recognition of a sin nature is imperative. What is part of the sinner's prayer when we share with people and we pray with somebody the sinner's prayer? Repentance, exactly. And I have to understand, what am I repentant of? My sin, my sin nature. That I've got that sin nature, it dwells within me and it dwells within all of humanity. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us are in that spot. And I think why I'm sharing this with you is not because I'm questioning any of your salvations here, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But why I'm sharing this with you is because I think Satan wants to dull us on this so that I don't have that conviction, that burden for the people around me. You see, because man, that leaving the planet without the Lord is done. You know, it's definitive. And so my interaction changes. It's like when we've talked about the return of Jesus Christ, right? We talk about the return of Jesus Christ, and I think, man, if it's imminent, which we don't know, but if we were to know, which we won't, but if we were to know, you know, he's got to allow me a little indulgence here. If we were to possibly know, within 24 hours, Jesus is, trumpets could sound, we're going to go, you right? Church is going to be raptured. According to anything I've read, I wouldn't want to leave anybody behind. Okay? Anything I've read, I don't want to leave anybody behind. If the trumpet sounds, let's all go. You know? The thing is, though, if I knew that in 24 hours, what type of conversation would I have with somebody? How would I talk to someone? What would I say to a friend? What would I say to a loved one? What would I say to a coworker? Would I be freaked out about losing my job? Quite frankly, I wouldn't be at that point, you know? And I know we've got to be conscious of things. I understand that. But I'm using this as an illustration that we can see that, you know, this is part of what's so awesome about Leviticus. It talks about the blood, the sacrifice that's made because of the necessity, because of the depravity and the sin of man. You know, and that an innocent had to die so that one could be made right. And this is the lesson throughout the scriptures that points us to Jesus Christ. But if in fact I mamby-pamby and dance around the sin issue, and I don't call it out for what it is, if I don't agree with the Bible that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you know, if I don't agree with that or I don't preach that, then really what am I encouraging someone to be saved from? You see, what is there's no comprehension of that then. But I think when you really boil it down, most people know that something's missing deep down inside. I knew. Something wasn't right. You know, I knew that I wasn't walking with God when I wasn't walking with God. You know, I thought that was interesting. One of the times when Frank Drown was here talking with us, one of the things that he talked about going down to the Indians down in Ecuador. And one of the things that I thought was interesting that he mentioned is he was actually giving us a lesson out of Romans. And it was really powerful because he said they really had a concept of right and wrong. There was a consciousness, and he appealed to that consciousness of that to describe for them the base of sin nature. It was really radical, you know, how he went through and described that for us and laid that out. He says that people know. But see, when you get in a culture like this, man, it is just, everything's candy-coated and, you know, it's just, you know, it's covered up, basically. So the reason I bring this up is because it cost God something. You know, the sacrifice of His Son for the forgiveness of my sin and your sin. And for the sins of the world. And so I think it's important when we're discussing this with somebody that we're conveying that in the real truth of what really weighs in the balance. You know, the real true sincerity of what's going on. So, let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2 as we get into this grain offering. Now, if you're using an original King James, it might say a meat offering, but it's basically referring to grain. That would have been, I suppose, what, 1600s when they would use that type of term, and it still meant the same thing. It means grain. So, I'm giving you the quick translation. Now, of course, if you have a New King James or something like that. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour, oil, with the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. It's kind of interesting, each one of these is a sweet aroma to the Lord. This is pleasant to God. You know, the offering that's made is pleasant to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. The priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion, burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in an offering to the Lord made by fire. As the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt, and you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all the offerings that you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of the first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted in the fire, grain beaten from full heads. You shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain, part of its oil, with the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So this grain offering, speaking really of just perfection, the perfection of the Lord and what he has done for us. Kind of goes back to the reference of that sifting, the fine flour that's sifted, you know, kind of goes back to a reference when Jesus, you remember, when the Holy Spirit first came upon him, when he was, we obviously know he is God, but we also acknowledge that when he was at the river and he's baptized, he comes up out of the river, the dove descends upon him as the Spirit comes upon him. Then immediately what happened? He's gone out to be sifted, right? He's gone out to be tested. Don't you remember, this is a common term for that type of thing. You remember that this is the same thing that Jesus told Peter. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, and he wants to sift you. It's a testing. He wants to test. So Jesus taken out and being tested, you remember, out in the wilderness. And yet, what was there any leaven found in him? None. No leaven. Not at all. You know, in these offerings, there's not to be. And so in our worship, In our bringing, because really when we talk about the offerings being brought, these things be brought before the Lord, this is a part of or an aspect of our worship to the Lord. That's kind of interesting when you think about this. This is like, when we talk about worship, that's that kissing, as it were, the face of the Lord, you know, coming up and approaching the Lord and kissing his face. It's that type of a worship of the Lord. That type of intimacy. you know. And so that's one of the things I kind of like, as much as I love to worship through song and everything. I just love that the Lord has caused us to be in a spot where we get to pray and just kind of, as it were, you know, just kiss the face of the Lord through prayer. I think it's awesome. I mean, we, you know, there's so much lacking in you know, the concept of worship today, you know, because so much is discussed about, well, you know, should it be this song or this song? Should we use this kind of guitar or that kind of guitar? Does this get keyboards or just drums? Does this have that? Does this have that? You know, I wonder if God just kind of, you know, like, I just wonder, you know, sometimes what we're thinking about and what God's thinking about, you know, as far as what our worship is to be. Worship is to be, these things are to be brought from the heart. They cost the people something. You know, they didn't go down and buy honey from the little squirt tube thing that comes out, you know, that that you buy the little bear that you have, and you just, you know, you squirt it out of the little tube. And, you know, it's different than that, right? Things can be noisy sometimes. You really got to watch it when you're using those. But, you know, that's something, though, that, you know, they didn't go buy this stuff. They've got to get this stuff out of the, you know, the honeycomb. And, you know, it's just everything revolved around something was involved in it for them. They, you know, they planted this crop. They planted this field. They harvested this grain. They, you know, were grinding it, making something of it. It cost them something. See, sometimes I don't think that we really get into the concept of, and then they're bringing this as an aspect of their worship. The thing that's interesting is God describes his format for worship. And what does he tell us? New Testament now, we just jumped over. We're now in the New Testament. Jumped several books now, and now we're in the New Testament. And he says, those who worship me are to worship me in spirit and in truth. You know, so now as we come before the Lord, our worship should be, we know it's in the realm of the spirit, and it is to be based on truth. The truth is, I desperately need the Lord every day, every moment of every day. That's the truth. And so when I come with that kind of a heart, man, I've come, I want to bring my heart to the Lord. You know, I want to bring the things that are on my mind and on my heart to the Lord. And I'm bringing expectantly, knowing that God's going to receive this and do something with this, that it's going to be a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord, that worship that we bring to the Lord. Again, I think sometimes we've gotten lost in a lot of the mechanics of some of this. And God's just going, you know, I'm looking for your hearts in this. And I think that's a good thing to bear in mind. In all of this, this is a matter of the heart of the people bringing things to the Lord. You know, in an agricultural society, you know, you only have so many lambs, you only have so many goats, you only have so many oxen, you only have so many, you know, bulls, you only have so much of that, you know, and this is that's a costly item. And I love the way it's reflected that way. To us, it doesn't seem so much. We go down, we buy a porterhouse, you know, I mean, it's, you know, we never watch the thing get slaughtered. We never called it Betsy. We never, you know what I mean? I mean, some of you might in some of your lives, but I'm just saying, generally speaking, we didn't become friends with it, you know, but these people, this was, you know, critters that they were familiar with, you know. It costs something. So this leavened aspect of it, things are not to be offered with leaven. We know that leaven, as we've talked about, is a type of sin. And so things are not to be brought disrespectfully in that sense, I suppose you could say, or without transparency, maybe you could say, or without acknowledgement, maybe you could say. There's a few things that you could look at with that, but you remember, I believe it in Isaiah, you know, and he said, man, you come to me, you know, with all, you know, with your lips, you know, you worship me and all this stuff, but your hearts are far from me. And then even when you go into 1 Samuel, maybe chapter 15, and you look at that and you read what Samuel says, that, man, sacrifice, and you know, this isn't really what you want, but you wanted that, the heart, you know. May have to turn there real quick, because now we've gone that far, we better not overly misquote it. Yes, chapter 15, verse 22. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery, idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. That was what Samuel was saying to Saul because of what he had done. Because he just didn't simply do what the Lord had told him to do. Man, it's an interesting concept when you think about it in light of going through reading about sacrifices and stuff. And you start thinking, well, okay. Is he such great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, and I think it's just such a great forerunner to us now as we look at it. The Lord's not asking us to do that. He's asking us in Romans chapter 12 to be living sacrifices. He's asking us to die to self and let him live the life that we live to him, you know. So in that sense, I suppose that would be true to some extent. But it's the only reasonable thing to do in response of all his goodness and grace toward us. So obeying the Lord, man, that's what the Lord's looking for. Again, that's a matter of the heart, isn't it? So the perfection of this offering given. And then also it talks about the oil. Obviously, Jesus was conceived of the Spirit. We know that. And we know the virgin birth conceived of the Spirit. And we know that the Spirit was within him. But we mentioned earlier that ultimately came upon him. We see that for ourselves, you know, in our walk with Jesus Christ. We give our lives to the Lord. Instantly, the Holy Spirit lives within us. I believe fully the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit wants to come upon us also. There's three words that are described in the Greek language. One is to come alongside, comes alongside, he woos us. The next one is he dwells within us. As we give our lives to him, he dwells within us. And then the third one is that epi, that describes that coming upon us. And I think that's important. It's described that way for a reason. And it's because the Lord wants to come upon us and empower us. And that's what's described when we get into Acts 1:8. That's what's described. The Holy Spirit comes upon them that they might be witnesses, might empower them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Man, again, you think about these guys being told to, you know, go into all the world. Go into all the world. Wow, we've really never left Israel before, but, you know, if you say so. I mean, you know, you got to think about that. I mean, if I was just a regular guy, I've been hanging out with Jesus for the last few years, and it's been a great trip, and we've had a lot of fun, and seen a lot of crazy things happen, a few withered hands, a few blind people see, you know, man, thousands and thousands of people. I mean, we can have a great meal with Jesus hanging around. You know, nobody goes home hungry. You know, all this stuff that's happening, it's all powerful, it's radical, but now Jesus is leaving, and then he says, hey, you know, by the way, just, you know, go therefore. All authority's been entrusted to me. Go into all the world. Great. You know, I mean, you're leaving and I'm here to do that. I don't see it, you know, but he said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan. You guys are going to be empowered. Man, you start thinking about that. This is what we need. We need the oil dumped on us, you know, as it were. Man, you guys that are doing stuff in Lawrence, man, you need the oil dumped on you. We need the oil dumped on us, you know. How do you reach people that you don't even really know? I don't know. I need the oil. You know, I need the oil of the living God to be dumped upon me that gives guidance and direction and just causes me to stumble into the right people and say the right dumb thing that is the right thing to say at the time, even though it might seem dumb, you know, that God can use it for his glory and his purpose, that it not be of man, but that it be of God. That's just so great about the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, you know, it is the foolish things of this world. Man, it's not the brilliancy and all the... And that's a word that if you look up, you'll be challenged to find. I've had a couple of those this week that have happened in some conversations. But anyway, It's not of how brilliant a person is or anything like that. Man, it's not about how persuasive we could be. Trash it. It's about, man, you guys are a bunch of goofballs, but I've chosen you. Go therefore. You were just a tax collector. Matter of fact, you weren't just a tax collector. That's a nice term. You were an extortioner. You guys were just fishermen and really probably weren't that good at it because you just worked for your dad. Your dad just kept you around because you're his kids. You know, I don't know what was going on. I'm elaborating on this, but you get what I'm saying. You look at all of the, we talked about the 12 before. You look at all of the 12 that he talked to, and then there's Judas who was, a betrayer. So you talk about those people. They were all very unique and different backgrounds and walks of life. And he said, man, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on you. Peter, you know, you're going to deny me even. I love that, that when all of a sudden he looks back, he comes out of the praetorium, you know, being led out. He's going to go get beaten some more and flogged, whipped with a cat of nine tails. He's being led out. Peter's sitting there kind of warming himself by the fire, you know. This one gal saying, yeah, you know, yeah, I know, I can tell by your accent. I know you've been hanging with that guy, man. You're one of those Jesus people, you know, kind of thing. And he looks, you know, he starts swearing about it, no way, you know, just saying, I don't know anything about it. The rooster crows. He looks up. Jesus is walking out, and Jesus looks over at Peter. I love that where it says that. And Jesus looked over at Peter. That was the same look that was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was not the look of, you dumb kid. It wasn't that look. It wasn't the look of, I told you so. Now you've heard the rooster crow. You've denied me three times. I told you. It wasn't that look. It was the look of, Peter, I know you better than you know yourself, and I love you. Man, I'm so thankful I had a dad that looked at me like that once in a while. It was more often than not, actually, with me, but, you know. I had a really cool Stingray bike. None of you know what Stingray bikes were, but anyway, they were just, some of us know what Stingray bikes were. They were pre-BMX bikes, and I had this, and I had a habit of taking everything apart, you know. It was just a habitual problem that I had. Reassembly was a little bit different. It was kind of like the rocket ship taking off, but re-entry is a whole other thing. I was putting things back together was a little bit different than taking them apart. I'd go flying down the street. We had a little bit of a hill on our drive, and I'd go flying down the street. It was kind of downhill. And I remember one time I pop a wheelie, you know. Yeah, I saw some of my friends out in their front yards. So I pop a wheelie, you know. And I'm riding along, and I look out in front of me. I look, make sure they were looking at me. And I look out in front of me, and whew, there goes my front wheel and tire. I had enough knowledge to know what I was going to land on. First, it was going to be the front forks and the front forks only. They were going to dig firmly into the asphalt of the street, and then I was going to be airborne. All of what I understood about inertia was came to pass, you know. I got airborne. I go flying. I skidded, man, just on the pavement. I just left my bike. I was so humiliated. I left it in the middle of the street. I just walked home, you know. Fortunately, when my buddy grabbed the bike, dragged it up to the house and made sure I was okay and stuff. But I had to go to school. I had hit myself pretty good and skidded on the pavement. I just had this little Hitler mustache right like that. It was really the craziest thing. Just had a scab there for like 3 weeks right there. Yeah, how'd that happen? I had to explain every time what happened. It was just a very grievous thing. But my dad looked at me and he goes, you know, son, that's why I've been talking to you about taking this stuff apart all the time. He didn't get into, I told you so or any of that. He just said, you know, let's go out. We'll go out in the garage. We'll put things back together. And I'd rather you not take this off again. You know, I get it now. You know what I mean? You know, but what he said, it's kind of that kind of a look. You know, I love you. I'm going to help you put it back together again. And that, and, you know, and that's the way Jesus looked at Peter. That's the heart of the Lord. Remember that. You know, when we blow it, God knew we were going to blow it. That doesn't justify it. That doesn't excuse it. But what it does is helps me to understand God's grace and His mercy and His love. And what am I to do? I'm to agree with my dad. You know, I probably shouldn't be taking that off quite so often. Maybe never again would be wise, you know? You get what I'm saying? Maybe when he says, hey, I'd rather you not take your stuff apart, maybe I should listen next time. I would collect trash on my way to school on trash day. Old waffle irons, toasters, radios, different things. I'd stash them in the bushes. I walked to school and I walked back. So I'd stash them in the bushes, and on my way home, I would pick them up, take them home, and I'd take them all apart and look at them. I just want to see what it looked like inside. You couldn't always do that around the house. You guys know how that goes. You couldn't always do that around the house. But this is the whole thing is now my dad would tell me, man, quit taking stuff apart. You know, if you're going to do it, don't plug it in. Okay? And it all makes sense now. I didn't hurt myself, but I'm still here. You can see how it goes. How we got from a little leaven, or the oil on your forehead, or the oil dumped on you, I'm not sure how we got all there. But maybe it'll make sense when somebody listens to this on the radio or on a CD. Important that we have the anointing of the Lord, the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon us, man. We can do a lot of different things. And we don't have to be the sharpest tool in the shed. That's okay. God can use us. The most important thing is, are we available to the Lord, and are we asking Him to just do it? I've heard that some of the homework for the ladies this week is just say yes. Ties in very nicely and neatly. Say yes to the Lord. That's what the Lord's looking for. That's the obedience, you see, that's better than sacrifice. Isn't that great? Just say yes. And let's see what God's going to do. That's what I love. I like just, yeah, okay, let's go for it. Let's see what God's going to do. Why, a couple of things that's interesting. We understand the leaven, no need for leaven. You know, that's not going to be good in a sacrifice. Sin, you know, brought into a sacrifice, that's no good. What about honey? Why no honey? A couple things. Well, it breaks down under the pressure of the heat, right? It breaks down. The other thing that happens, too, is it's a natural sweetener brought into something. It's like, no need. No need. Doesn't want it. Good thing to think about. The last thing that kind of comes up in this is, you shall season with salt. Season it with salt. I think that's kind of cool because that ties into a lot of the scriptures that we talk about we are to be the salt and light. Salt and light. We'll be the salt of the earth. You know, I think that's a good thing for us to think. What does salt do? It's both a seasoning. It enhances things. Okay, it's a seasoning. And it is also a preservative. You know, the Lord's wanting to use us as salt, you know, as a preserving factor, something that's important in the things that we do. Also, Colossians 4:6 talks about that our words are to be seasoned with grace, salt. You know, our words are to be seasoned that way. Good things to contemplate. Lord, we do thank you tonight for your love, your grace, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, just like Peter, even though we fail, Lord, you don't look at us with disgust. Oh, I just rejoice to know that. How that brings just such great joy to my heart. That you look at us, knowing us intimately, out of the heart of love, and you just want us to agree with you, to confess and agree with you that your ways are right and our ways aren't. Your ways are good, our ways are destructive. Your ways are love, joy, peace. Lord, help us to just learn from those times when you just look at us lovingly and redirect our lives as a loving Father. Lord, help us to receive that chastening that happens from time to time. Help us to just, not to resist it, but to just embrace it. To walk in it. To know your love and your grace, Lord. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now and give them opportunity throughout this week to share with others that love and grace that you've bestowed upon them, upon us, upon me. you might bring across our paths people that are in need of knowing that grace and mercy and love, that forgiveness, that restoration. Lord, bring across our paths people that are desiring to have a repentant heart and to come to know you. Lord, you know who they are. We ask that you cause us to be sensitive to your Spirit and to lead people to your throne. As it were, cutting away the debris on the path that leads to the fountain of everlasting life. That we might point people to you, that they might share in what we have because of your grace and mercy toward us. And enjoy everlasting life together. In Jesus' name, amen.